Okay, well, let's take our Bibles now and turn to John, the fifth chapter. Fifth chapter of the Gospel according to the Apostle John, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 29. John 5, 24 through 29. As soon as you find it, please stand. This is not a sword drill, though. Just want to make sure everybody's got it. Okay, everybody's standing. All right. John 5, 24, and here, the word of our God through the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have given this infallible communication to mankind, that we might have your word. And we believe, our Father, with all of our hearts and minds, that every word is true, that you have spoken through prophets, through the apostles, and through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who is the living word. We thank you that we have also the written word that points to him who is the living word. We thank you that you have given us ears to hear and hearts that can, to understand the message of the gospel. And we thank you for the promise that someday you will raise us from the dust and glorify us with new bodies that will be like Jesus forever. Bless this message this morning to your people, Lord, and encourage our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is The Two Resurrections of God's Elect. The Two Resurrections of God's Elect. By midsummer, I plan to start preaching from the book of Revelation. I really do. I have that plan. Now, chapter 20 of that book, Revelation, is where believers divide into three camps of interpretation. It's the chapter 20 of Revelation, as probably almost all of you know, is about the millennium. It mentions the 1,000 years of Christ's reign 6 times in that chapter. And sincere believers, like I said, are divided into 3 camps of interpretation about that. You have the premillennialists, which is very popular in our country. You have the postmillennialists, which was very, very popular in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. And then you have the, what's called the so-called amillennial view, which most Reformed churches have held to across the centuries. And that's where I stand. I think the amillennial view is the most correct view of Revelation 20. If you want to get a good study of that, you could get, for instance, William Hendrickson's Here I Stand. Luther said that, and I just said it this morning. But Hendrickson's book, More Than Conquerors. You can get it in paperback now, and it's a very, very good commentary on Revelation from a from a Reformed viewpoint. You can get it from CBD or Reformation Heritage Books, any of those suppliers. But I'm going to try to explain all of that when we get there, when we finally get to Revelation 20, if our Lord doesn't return first, or I give up the ghost and depart first. I hope it doesn't take that long. But that famous chapter in Revelation 20 does speak of two resurrections. A resurrection that is spiritual and one that is bodily, physical. At least that's how I interpret the two resurrections of Revelation chapter 20. But this morning, from our scripture passage that we read in John 5, I discover that Jesus, God's Son from heaven, taught the same truth. I also find it informative that John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, was used by the Holy Spirit of God to pen the Gospel of John as well as the book of Revelation. Do you hear what I said? John wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. So the two resurrections of Revelation chapter 20 fit in perfectly with what Jesus previously taught and John wrote down in John chapter 5. You see, I'm making a parallel there. When you read, try to figure out Revelation 20 about the two resurrections, go back to John 5. And remember, John was the penman of both of those sections of Scripture. He heard the Lord teach. He was there in John chapter 5. He was there in person. And so he wrote both John 5 and Revelation 20. Now, my title, like I said, is The First Resurrection of God's Elect. It is the two resurrections of God's elect, excuse me. And the first resurrection of God's elect is when Christ gives life to our dead souls. This happens while we are still physically alive here on this earth. And that is what our Lord teaches in Revelation, in verses 24 and 25. I'm going to come back to those verses in just a moment and see what he taught about that. But first, remember that Ephesians chapter 1 teaches this about our spiritual death. We can't be raised to life again, by the way, until we're dead. Then we're raised again to life. But Ephesians 2:1 is where the apostle wrote this to the church in Ephesus. He said, "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So he's talking about our earthly life prior to our conversion to Christ. We were walking in our transgressions and sins at that time. And he says, now, though, it's different. It's different now. You, he's made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you used to walk. But not now. You've been made alive, you see, in Christ. He's talking about believers, like I said, who were once dead in sin, but now have been made alive. And this is our spiritual resurrection from our spiritual death. That's what Christ is talking about in John chapter 5. This is the first resurrection of God's elect. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said that all have sinned and that the wages of sin is death, including spiritual death. But praise be to our gracious God who intervened for us and he gave us new life through Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 24 and 25 of John 5, the Lord is speaking of hearing his voice and living again. And let's look at those verses, 24 and 25. He says there, "Verily, verily," or the New King James says, I think, "truly, truly," or something very close to that. That means this is a solemn pronouncement, we need to listen to it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, this is not talking about our future physical resurrection. This is talking about our spiritual resurrection unto life now in this life. Because he says in verse 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear his voice, and those who hear shall live. So it's something that now, in this age, while we're still alive on this earth, now is. And by the way, here in these two verses, Jesus equates himself with God, who alone can create life. He can raise the dead spiritually, as we're going to see in a few moments, physically also, at the end of time. Verse 21, I just want you to look at that with me. The Father judges no man. He has committed all judgment unto the Son, unto Christ. Like I said last week, Christ is the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, which says we all must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. But verse 22 is a very strong indication. It's probably too weak of a word. I would say it would be just a very strong support of the doctrine that Jesus is equal with God the Father. Because all judgment, the Father has committed all judgment into his hands. So, the Son of God is God the Son. The same truth of the believer's spiritual resurrection is brought out, and I'm going back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 1 said that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 2 and look at verses 4 and 5 of that passage. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Verse 3 said that we were children before our turning to Christ in saving faith. Verse 3 says that we were, prior to that, we were children of wrath, just like all the rest of the people. Then verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. The same wonderful truth that you just read there in Ephesians 4 and 5 is brought out for us by the same apostle in another letter to another church. And I'm referring to Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. And there he writes to that congregation in very similar words as he did Ephesus in chapter 2. Paul says, you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Through faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. Through that faith, you were raised up with him. And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now here's gospel truth. Here's good news that we are spiritually alive because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and his resurrection power. The same power that the Father used to raise the Son from the dead has been applied now to us. And that's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 that we've been baptized with Christ and raised up to walk with Him in newness of life. That new life that we have through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there you have it again in Colossians 2, beloved. You were dead spiritually, but now you've been raised up with Him. You've been made alive by Him. Now this is true. This is only true of true believers. Those who hear Christ's word with words with spiritual ears, verse 24. And those who have been given to hear and believe His promises have passed from death unto life. And this means already they have, you have passed from death unto life. It's not like, well, I'm going to have to wait until Christ comes back and the resurrection takes place and then see if I pass from death unto life. Now what Christ is saying here to us, beloved, is that if you are a believer today, this morning, and you have put all of your hope and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have passed from death unto life. You already have. We talked a little bit about that last week, justification. So this means already, it's true now, if you've put your faith and you've received Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your personal Lord and Savior. And this is the first resurrection of God's elect. It's spiritual. It's already. It's the already. But there's also coming the not yet. The not yet refers to what hasn't happened yet. And that is our physical resurrection, of course. We're all sitting here this morning in our ordinary physical bodies, getting more dilapidated with every passing day. But we have certainly don't have glorified bodies yet. This is going to happen. So Jesus said, Peter, the Apostle Peter, wrote in 1 Peter 1:3, talking about our first resurrection, that we just got on talking about, you've been born again unto a living hope through Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That's our first resurrection. Second one hasn't happened yet, and this is our resurrection from the grave, but it's guaranteed. And this is what Christ is talking about in verses 28 and 29. 28 and 29. He says, marvel not at this. In other words, don't be so surprised that if you believe in me, if you hear my word and believe in me, you've already spiritually passed from death unto life. He says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Now, Bishop J.C. Ryle of yesteryear said about this, he said, this is a solemn prophecy of the final resurrection of all of the dead. And that's true. That's true. Because Jesus said, all who are in their graves shall come forth. He's teaching of the physical resurrection of all the dead when He comes back. And He is teaching the final judgment of all souls at that time. But included in that, that's called the general resurrection. And that's what I believe, and that's what the Reformed churches across the centuries have believed, in a general final resurrection when Christ returns. But included in that general final resurrection is the raising back to bodily life of all of God's elect. Now, remember, Because I know this gets confusing. Young people struggle with this. I know in my catechism class. When a Christian dies in the Lord, their spirit goes to be with the Lord immediately. They depart. The only thing that remains is their physical body. What do we do with that body? I think there's only one thing we should do with it, and that's give it an honorable burial with the reading of the promises of Holy Scripture by the graveside. That's what we should do. The spirit goes to be with the Lord, but when the Lord comes back, the graves are going to be opened and the bodies are going to be raised glorious and rejoined with our spirits. So Christ is coming back. He's going to bring to bodily life all of his elect, all of those who have been believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, often used at funerals, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says that, "For as in Adam all die," that's why we die. Adam, what he did, and what we get from him. You talk about a virus, we get a virus that kills the entire human race, every single one, from Adam, sin. "For in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." The context of 1 Corinthians 15 shows that the apostles writing about the final bodily resurrection of gospel believers. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul writes that, quote, "Our trust is in God who raises the dead." After all, that really is why we're Christians this morning. That's why there's a church on this earth. That's why God has his people among all the nations of the world, not only because of election, but also because of the truth of the resurrection of Christ. I put out this morning that if there were no resurrection of Christ, we wouldn't be here doing this morning. And there would be no churches out in the world doing what we're doing this morning. And especially, there would be no churches in places in the world where they're being persecuted for being Christians. It's only trust in God through Jesus Christ who raises the dead that keeps it all going. Now, if Christians are justified by faith, then what about verse 9? I said verse 9. I didn't mean verse 9. I think I should have said verse 29. Yeah. Verse 29. "Also come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." Well, whatever that means, it cannot mean that salvation is by good works. Because this very Gospel of John, where this is written, over and over again makes it plain that souls enter into eternal life when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while they're still on this earth. The saved are not saved by their own good works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who already did the work. I'm convinced that when John talked of those who have already, those who have done good, he's talking about the overall direction of a believer's life and walk. That's what our Lord refers to here as doing good. It's habitual. It's an ongoing walk with the Lord. And the overall direction of our life, as was said earlier this morning, certainly never attaining sinless perfection. Nevertheless, we're walking in one direction, and that is toward perfection, which we won't attain here in this life, but we will in the next when we see the Lord. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. 1 John 3, 2. But in the meantime, we're on a journey toward that goal. And that's the direction of our lives, and that's a life of doing good. So he's talking about that overall direction of the believer's walk. Now, Leon Morris, in his great commentary on the Gospel of John, one of the best written in my lifetime, Leon Morris says, but the lives they live, talking about God's elect, the lives they live form the test of the faith they profess. I think that's what James is talking about in James chapter 2. Do our works, the works of our lives, support the faith we profess? Do they give evidence that we have true faith? Now here's what John Calvin said on this verse. On verse 20, John 5:29. Calvin said, he, that is the Lord, marks out believers by their good works, just as elsewhere he says that a tree is known by its fruit. And then he goes on to say, Christ is not here treating of the cause of salvation, but only distinguishing by their marks the elect from the reprobates. In other words, if I can put it like this morning, how can you tell what kind of a tree it is? Well, some people are smart enough to look at the bark or the leaves. I can't do that. I have to look at the fruit hanging on the tree to tell you, is this a pear tree or an apple tree, peach tree? You know, I have to see the fruit. So Christ taught that to know really whether we are a real believer in him, our lives have to show forth the fruit. And Christ is talking here in John 5, I think answering this question, what does a believer look like? How can you tell one? Well, we know already that Jesus taught that it's not by words. Now, words are important. We need to confess Christ openly with our mouth. That's true. But that's not the ultimate test. The ultimate test is, what about the fruit? You know, what about your life? So at the judgment, this is going to be, it's going to be revealed, our character. So I agree with Morris and Calvin on that. So the second resurrection of God's elect in Christ hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. Those who died in Christ shall rise and be caught up to meet him in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And I close with these remarks. There are three great days in the life of God's elect. The day of your natural birth, your birthday. The second day is the day you pass from death unto life through faith in Christ. And that final of all days and years, that final day, is when your body is raised up from the grave. So every year we celebrate our birthdays. We have birthday parties and family get-togethers and things. Let's also remember our passing from death unto life through faith in Christ. That was a momentous day. And then the final day. We're looking forward to that. It hasn't happened yet, but what a day it will be when we see our Lord face to face. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the good hope you've given us through the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank and praise you that in your wonderful providence we were born into this world. We were born to know you. We were born to be your sons and daughters and inherit your salvation. We thank you that the day came when you opened our eyes and you opened our ears and we heard the words of Christ and believed on him who rose from the dead and reigns from heaven. And we thank you and look forward to that promise of the coming day when the clouds are rolled back and the sky is opened up, the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise and meet him in the air and be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. We thank you that we have this great truth, Lord. You've told us indeed where we're coming from and where we're headed. And so we can live with hope and joy in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.